Well, one day there was this rookie police officer who, it was his first time on the job. And so they had assigned him to a cruiser that had a more veteran kind of officer. And they were out on the street, and while they were out, a call came over the radio for them to go and disperse a crowd that was gathering on the street. So they pulled onto the street that they were dispatched to, and lo and behold, there was a small crowd gathered on the corner. Well, the rookie police officer didn't ask the more veteran officer any questions or should he do anything. He just automatically rolled down his window, looked over at the crowd and said, "All right, let's get off the corner." Well, nobody moved. And so the rookie officer got himself in a little bit more of authoritative kind of way and hollered a little deeper, "Let's all get off the corner." Well, everybody kind of intimidated, began to disperse, looking back at the officer with bewildering looks. Well, that little rookie officer started to feel real good about himself. And so he turned to the more veteran officer and he said, "Well, let me ask you something." He said, "How'd I do for my first case on the job?" Well, the veteran officer looked at him and kind of chuckled and said, "Well, pretty good, being that was a bus stop." Oh, well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I guess you could all say that while that rookie police officer thought he was moving in a way that was going to bring victory, because of a lack of knowledge and understanding, he was nonetheless walking in failure. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, I'm afraid that so it is for a lot of people in the Church of America today when it comes to trials and troubles of life, especially the trials and troubles many of us are facing right now. But because of a lack of knowledge, because of a lack of understanding, many aren't walking in a way that causes them to walk in victory. Many aren't persevering in the midst of the trial. And since that's so, and I think we all know that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be doing? What is it we need to be focusing on and practicing in our lives so that we are indeed those who are persevering in the midst of the trial? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show you and I how to persevere in the trials of life. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand. And yeah, I know you're in your living room. I know you're in your pajamas. I know you got a cup of coffee, but it still is God's Word. So stand with me, if you will, in honor reading God's holy, infallible words, starting in verse 1 of James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is the glory in his high position, and the rich man is the glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Friends, this morning as we walk through these 12 verses, we're going to see a truth unfold in them that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to persevere in the midst of life's trials, and especially the trial we find ourselves in today. And that truth is simply this: we can remain faithful and hopeful with a persevering heart in the midst of trials when we embrace them with the right kingdom perspective. Let me say that again. We can remain faithful and hopeful with a persevering heart in the midst of trials when we embrace them with the right kingdom perspective. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what these 12 verses say our perspective needs to be so that you and I persevere and walk in victory in the midst of life's trials today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the time we have together. We're grateful for your word and especially this passage set before us this morning that seems to be so timely in the setting we find ourselves in. Oh God, how we all at this moment, because of what is affecting our world, are facing all kinds of different trials. Many of us are finding our faith being tested. And all of us are wondering, what do we need to do to persevere and find victory in the midst of this trial and trouble we find ourselves in? And your word clearly spells out in these 12 verses what our focus needs to be. Oh God, how every one of us, including yours truly, needs this. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that you would remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens. I pray for those that are here right now who are struggling, those who are watching or listening online, who are struggling in their faith at this moment, who are struggling with the trial and trouble they have. I pray that they would get a fresh, vibrant word from you this morning, something that gives them the focus on, that'll help them walk into victory you desire them to have. But Father, I also pray for those that might be watching and listening who are walking in failure right now simply because they don't know Jesus. Father, I pray that through this word, through the preaching of your word, by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to them this morning. And through your grace, your mercy, O God, you would draw them to the feet of Christ, and that today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as Lord and Savior, and today would be the day of their salvation. But Father, we especially invite you to come and speak to us as only you can do, and move amongst us as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning I'm taking a break from our normal sermon series we've been in 1 Corinthians. And this morning I've picked up a new sermon series that we're going to deal with this morning that I have titled Direction for Distressed Believers. It's a series that's going to come from the Epistle of James. And the reason I'm dropping us into this epistle is simply I can't think of any other book in the Bible that is more pertinent and more instructional to the situation we find ourselves in today as followers of Christ than this book here. I think you're going to find as we go in the weeks to come, and we'll probably be in this for a couple of months, that you are going to find just how pertinent, how timely James is for every single one of us and the instruction we so desperately need. You will see it fits perfectly. In fact, just to show you how perfectly it fits, you won't believe just how much it fits us in just James' introduction of this letter. In verse 1, that's the only introduction James gives here, but in that introduction, it clearly drives home to us why this letter is something we might want to study today. Why do I say that? Well, listen to what James says again here in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James introduces himself very much as the Apostle Paul is accustomed to addressing himself in many of the letters that he has written. And what is James identifying himself as? He is a bondservant of God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to remind you of who James is at this moment. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He is a pillar in the church of Jerusalem. Some would say he's even risen to the position of being the pastor, if you will, in the church in Jerusalem. And there was a time in James' life, if you've read the Gospels, where James really wasn't believing in Jesus. But after the resurrection, James has given his heart to Christ. He surrendered to his half-brother. He sees him for who he truly is. And now James identifies himself as a bondservant. That is one who is sold out to the Lord Lord Jesus Christ, one who is committed to Him. James understands the fact that he is one who has been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and he no longer belongs to himself. He belongs to Christ. And so it's okay for God to do with his life what he wants. Now, I could preach the rest of the morning on just that statement right there, but I'll spare you. But I will want to say this. If you and I are going to persevere in the midst of the trials we find ourselves in right now, if we're really going to walk in victory, if you are born again, the first thing you need to come back to settling down in your heart this morning is that you have been bought with a price. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God. You are the property of Christ, and it is His right to do with you what He wants to do. Now, I know I'm not going to get a whole lot of amens there. It's probably a lot of oh me's, but that is the truth of the matter. And that's how James is identifying himself. But what I want you to really notice is how he identifies those to whom he's writing. What do I mean? Look what James says here. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greeting. James is writing to Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ who are now living in pagan Gentile areas and suffering persecution, and they are suffering all the trials and trouble that come from those areas. It isn't an easy life for them. And the thing you need to understand is, why are they there? They have been caught up in the dispersion. There's been persecution that took place in Palestine, in Israel, in Jerusalem, and they've had to flee for their lives. And now they find themselves in this pagan land where now life is turned upside down for them. In other words, if I might just spell it this way, James is writing to some brothers, Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, who all of a sudden one morning woke up and their life was turned upside down. Life was no longer normal, and they are facing all kinds of trials and troubles and temptations because of it. Am I resonating with anybody this morning? I ought to be resonating with every brother and sister in Christ around the world. That's where we are. We are those who all of a sudden woke up one morning and found coronavirus and all the trials and troubles and temptations that are with it. And so James, in writing to these believers who are struggling, to these believers who are in great distress, James begins to write them over the next 5 chapters of giving them direction for what they need to do in the midst of their trial and their trouble. And this morning, in the next 11 verses, James reveals to them what it is they need to be focused on and practicing in their lives so they persevere in the midst of the trial and, instead of walking in failure, walk in victory. And to help us grab a hold of the instruction James gives here, I've broken this passage up into 4 main points we're going to look at this morning. 4 points that I not only want you to write down, but I want you to tuck them in your Bible and pull them out during this whole time that we find ourselves in quarantine or social isolation, whatever you want to call it. We find ourselves in the midst of this trial and trouble. And as you're in them, remind yourself of the 4 things that James says here. Because let me remind you, the Holy Spirit has seen fit for this to be recorded for you and I. It's written here, and it's here for a reason. And the reason it's here is for just such a time as this, so that you and I can persevere and walk in victory in the trials we face as well. Are you ready to walk in victory? Are you ready to persevere in the midst of the trials? Are y'all ready? I don't know about, I can't see them. I guess all y'all saying amen, but I hope so. But then let's go dig in. And the first thing James is going to show us is there's some things we need to remember. And the first thing we need to remember is we need to remember to keep a positive kingdom attitude towards your trials. When you face trials, if you're going to persevere, brothers and sisters, you have got to remember to keep a positive kingdom attitude towards your trials. Why do I say that? Well, look what James says here in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, James says a lot in that verse that we need to see if we're going to grab the depth of what he's getting at. And in order to do that, we need to kind of walk through it a little bit phrase by phrase. But I want to skip past that That phrase, consider it all joy. I'll deal with that in a minute. I want to deal with something else here first. And it's the phrase that comes after that, the title, my brethren. And now you ought to know by now he's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ, Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. But you could just say the Holy Spirit through the pen of James is speaking to you and I this morning. He's speaking to the brethren. And why am I driving that home? Because of what he says next. Listen very carefully to it. Because it smacks in the face of a lot of stuff we see going on today. Listen what he says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Notice James didn't say, if you encounter trials. No, he said, when you encounter trials. Why am I driving that home? I'll tell you why. Because there's a teaching out there that I've never been a fan of. In fact, I'm very outspoken against. And that teaching is called the prosperity gospel. It's that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It just says, give your life to Jesus and you'll just be happy, healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. It'll be your best life now. God just wants that for you. Well, let me ask you something. In the position we all find ourselves in today, would you say that's a teaching that can teach today? If I might borrow an old northern neck term, that dog won't hunt. And the reason that dog won't hunt is because it's not scriptural. It don't line up with scripture. Here's what's scriptural. Are you ready? Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, should be on the screen for you, I believe. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus speaking into his disciples, and thus you could say speaking to us today, tells them you are going to have a life filled with trouble in this world. There are going to be trials and troubles and temptations. You can just count on it. But Jesus says, and I'll get to this in a moment in another point, Jesus is letting them know, but you can take heart, I've overcome the world. Your way to success is what? In me. But Jesus isn't the only one who speaks this way. Let me also remind you of what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas says, recorded for us in Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. It says, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. What city was that? It was Derbe. And what were they preaching? The good news. And what happened? A lot of people got saved. Man, a lot of people got born again. But then listen to what it says next. And then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples. And who's the disciples? Followers of Christ, just like you and I. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And listen to what they said next. Here's their message. Are you ready? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And did you hear that? You know, anywhere you turn in God's word, you find that being God's people doesn't mean that, or being a follower of Christ doesn't mean that all of a sudden you become immune to difficulties and trials and troubles in your life. Hello, I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. Are you ready? This isn't cotton candy preaching at this moment. This isn't seeker friendly stuff, but are you ready? Giving your heart to Jesus guarantees you're gonna have trials and trouble. Maybe I ought to say that again. Giving your heart to Jesus guarantees you're going to have trials and troubles. And you're going to see clearly in a moment why. But for now, I want you to just notice with me, James is saying, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. And notice what James says about the trials. He says they're various in nature. We all don't face the same trial. In fact, I would point out to you right now that as the coronavirus is going on, we're all not facing the same trial because of it. Some of us, because of the coronavirus, have suffered the loss of a loved one already. There are some people out there that have done that. Some people are facing illness and sickness, and illness and sickness to all kinds of different degrees. Some people, it's a tightening of the money belt. For some people, they've lost their job already. For some people, it's the social disconnect from family that they're suffering. For me and my wife, our daughter's down at CNU. She's one of 60 on the campus. We can't have any contact with her. And we've already settled in, we probably will not see our daughter face to face for several months. Some others, other kind of hardships. We all are facing all kinds of different hardships. All these trials, all these troubles, and feeding into next week, temptations come in differing degrees in various forms. But the thing I want you to really listen to is what James says at the beginning of that verse. Now I come to that phrase. He says, when it comes to all these trials, these troubles, what's he say? Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter these various trials. Consider it all joy, Farnham and New Friendship and whoever's watching. Consider it all joy as you face the trials of this coronavirus. Really? James, what have you been smoking behind the church, man? Consider it all joy? When's the last time you faced trouble or trials in your life and felt joyful? And yet, that's what he's saying here. And you look at it and you say, this has got to be a misinterpretation. The transcribers missed this one. But you know, when you look it up in the Greek, it even gets worse. It says, cheerfulness, are you ready? Calm delight. Let me say it again. Calm delight. Have a heart filled with calm delight as you face all the troubles you're in today. Why? Well, the next two verses tell us exactly why. Are you ready to listen to what James says? Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's something you and I need to know as followers of Christ is the moment we find ourselves in trial, in the midst of a trouble, we need to know that our faith is being tested. And I know some of you are probably thinking, what God needs to test my faith to find out where my faith is, if I'm really true or not? No. He knows exactly where your faith is. He tests us so you can know where your faith is. But really that statement testing there is a proving of your faith or a refining, if you will, of your faith. When you go through trials and troubles, God is doing something. And what is that something he's doing? He's building up your faith. He's strengthening you. And that's where that word endurance comes in. It's called a building up a strength so you can stand up under a heavy burden. That's exactly how it reads in the Greek. And that's what God is seeking to do. He's seeking to strengthen your faith. He's seeking to strengthen your character. He's seeking to strengthen your walk. Why? Well, look what James says here, verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's brought this about, and you need to go along with it so that you do indeed become perfect and complete. And that don't mean sinless perfection. It means so that you become more and more mature, complete, so that you really are useful to God. And are you ready? So that you begin to look more and more like Jesus every single day. And really the idea that James has in mind here, the best way to kind of explain it would be what a silversmith does when he's refining silver to make it pure. He heats it up and heats it up, gets it really hot. It's under the fire, just like we're under the fire today. Gets it under the fire so the dross comes to the top. And then he just kind of sweeps the dross off, continues to heat it up. And as the impurities rise up, he continues to do that until finally that silver becomes so pure that silver maker can look in and see his own reflection. And that's what God is doing in us, friends. That's what he's seeking to do is bring us to great maturity so we become more and more like Christ and look more and more like Christ so that we can serve in his vineyard effectively for his kingdom cause. You ever want an illustration that really drives home this, a biblical illustration that shows this is how God works? And he does. All throughout the Bible, you look at people God has used in his people, that's what he does with them. But if you ever want a prime example of that, there's one I can think of, and you all know who he is. It's a guy in the Old Testament named Joseph. Y'all remember Joseph, don't you? He was Jacob's favorite son. In fact, he gave him the coat of many colors, and his brothers didn't like that. And then all of a sudden, Joseph had that dream that his brothers and his father would be bowing down to him. And boy, they really didn't like that. And the brothers were then wanting to come against him. Boy, they really hated him. And one day, Jacob sent him out to go check on the brothers. And he catches up with them. And as they see him coming, they decide they're going to get rid of that rascal boy. And they threw him in a well. But one brother didn't want that happening that way. So they pull him back out. And here comes this band of traitors headed off to Egypt. So they sell Joseph to the band of traitors. The band of traitors takes Joseph into Egypt and he's sold as a slave and ends up in Potiphar's house. And because of God's favor and God's grace, God's working in Joseph's life, Joseph becomes the head slave in Potiphar's house, ahead of all of his household, doing a wonderful job. Only one problem. Potiphar was married to a floozy. And she tries to come on to Joseph, but he's not having anything to do with it. And he goes to run and she grabs his coat. His coat comes off and he books out of there and she's holding his coat. And she's so upset that he's rejected her that she accuses him of trying to rape her. And all of a sudden now Joseph finds himself in prison for many years. There he runs into a baker and a cupbearer, interprets a dream for them because of God's grace and working in his life, molding and shaping him. And they're about to get out, and Joseph asks them, "Don't forget me." The baker dies, the cupbearer forgets all about Joseph for 2 years until Pharaoh has a dream. He tells Pharaoh, "There's a guy in your prison. He can interpret this dream." They get old Joseph cleaned up, bring him to Pharaoh. He interprets the dream. Long story short, Joseph all of a sudden becomes second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And because of his position, because of his maturing and God growing him through all those trials, now Joseph's in a position where not only does he save the nation of Egypt through a famine, but his father and those sorry rascal brothers of his who betrayed him. And at the end of the story, the climax comes. Joseph understands something that every one of us need to understand. Do you know what it is? Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." He says, "You guys meant this for evil against me. You meant to do me harm. But God has allowed this thing so that he could accomplish a greater good." And brothers and sisters, I ask you, from the moment Joseph put on that coat of many colors until this moment that he was up as second only to Pharaoh in the nation of Egypt, was it good for Joseph? I mean, were they pleasant things? Were they fun things? Were they good things? No. The brother hadn't have any good ride. But God was working through all of that to accomplish a greater good. And I can tell you this morning, that's the same thing you and I as followers of Christ need to see and hang our hat on. Look, this thing we're in the midst of right now, it's not fun. It's not pleasant. None of us can say this is good, the lifestyle we're having to live. We can't say it's good, but I can tell you one thing we can say, and that is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I don't know what God is doing. I'm not fully in grip what God's accomplishing through all this, but one thing I can hang my hat on for you and I that belong to Christ, God is bringing a greater good through it. He's accomplishing something good. You know, when you remember that, it kind of helps walking through the trial just a little bit easier, does it not? So we need to remember to keep a positive kingdom attitude towards your trials. But then there's a second thing you need to do, and that's remember to seek the heavenly help we have with our trials. There's a heavenly help we have with our trials. Well, why do I say that? Look what James says here in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, now just pause right there. Now, that statement, if any of you lacks wisdom, it's written in the imperative tense. In other words, this is what's true. You lack wisdom. You don't understand what's going on. You don't know what God is up to. Let me ask you, by a show of hands, how many of y'all know what God is up to right now in the midst of this stuff we're in? Ah, look, see, I can see every one of y'all out of you. You ain't got your hands up either. See, look, nobody knows. We're all in the same boat. You lack wisdom. You don't have the knowledge and the understanding you need. And so look what James says. But if any of you lacks wisdom, what do you need to do? Let him ask of God. Notice he didn't say Oprah or Dr. Phil or the guru down the street. Ask of God. And notice what he says about God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Just come and ask God. He's not going to rub your nose in it. You don't know. God's not going to do that. For all who will come and ask, he will give without any reproach. Now, I'm going to say something in regards to this that's going to sound a little bit negative and maybe kind of stabbing, and yet I don't want it to be. I want to drive home something here. And that is, ever since this crisis has started, I've noticed that there's been a lot of prayer parties and prayer things going on where people have been praying for deliverance and this and that. Oh, God, deliver us so our economy doesn't crash and so we can get back to our normal lives and all that. And I'm not against praying for deliverance. I pray all the time for deliverance and healing and stuff. And if people are sick, we need to be praying for healing. We need to pray for deliverance. But let me ask you something. In the midst of this trial we find ourselves in, when's the last time you heard somebody pray or they invite you to pray, hey, let's go seek God's face and see if we can't discern and ask him to help us understand what his will is in this. And here's better. Are you ready? When's the last time in the past 2 weeks you got down on your knees or sat down in your prayer chair and just got still before the Lord and said, Lord, what are you trying to accomplish in my life through all this? What is it I need to see that you're up to so that I rightly respond to it and become more and more mature as you're desiring for me to be? What is it I'm needing to see? What are you doing? When's the last time you prayed that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because probably nobody's going to put their hands up, because that's really not the kind of praying we like to do we? Because then it gets real confrontational for us. And yet, what is James saying here? That's exactly what you and I need to do when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial like this. When we find ourselves facing trouble like this, brothers and sisters, you need to be asking God, God, what are you seeking to accomplish in my life? What is it I need to be seeing? What is it you're wanting to do? And what? How is it I need to be responding so I'm responding in the right way to what you're doing and moving in the direction you want me to go? Brothers and sisters, I can tell you, God allowed this thing to happen. And he didn't just allow it so that we would pray for deliverance and all of a sudden we'd be delivered and our economy be rescued and we all go back to our old way of life. There's one thing I'm certain of at this moment as I stand here. God is not interested in any of us going back to our old way of life. God is seeking to accomplish something in us and mold us and grow us and shape us and conform us more to the image of Christ. I told my wife, through this crisis, through what's happening, this social distancing stuff, I'll tell you what, a lot of people are going to be getting rid of a lot of bad habits. Amen? Tell me, sister, amen? Come on, somebody better say amen, or I got to go down there and say amen to myself. Somebody shout through the camera, amen! Man. So James says, come to God and ask, and he'll freely give. Only there's one condition. Are you ready? But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James says, but now if you're going to come to God and get the direction you need, the only right direction, then you got to come to God in faith, asking in faith, believing that he's going to give you exactly what you need, whether it be through his word, whether he's supernaturally speaking to you. He's going to give you exactly what you need. And you by faith have got to believing that God is going to do that. And also you got to be coming and say, I'm going to respond to whatever God says and I'm going to apply what God says, not take what God says and then try to mix it with a whole bunch of other people and see how it works out. That's an unstable man. If you're doubting or you're going to take what God gives and kind of run it over with people and then begin to water it down and stuff, then James says you're not going to get it anything. And there's a reason why God won't speak to people like that. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to get something from God, we must come taking him at his word. In the fullness of who he is. And when we do, we will get that wisdom we need. A wisdom that will cause us, every time we walk in it, to walk in victory the right way. Do you want an example of that? It comes from a guy in the Bible you all are very familiar with. He's the wisest man ever known. His name was Solomon. And y'all might remember a story. There were two harlots who both had a baby. And they went to sleep at night, and one fell asleep on her baby and suffocated it, and it died. And the other didn't. Early in the morning, the one who suffocated her baby got up and took her dead baby and put it on the bosom of the woman who was still asleep, and then took her live baby and went back and lay down and put that baby on her bosom. And when the woman woke up, who had the live baby but picked up the baby and noticed that it was a dead baby, she looked in his face and realized it wasn't hers. And she told the woman, "You've switched babies with me," and it was game on. And they went to Solomon, and Solomon, and God wisdom, remember, God gave Solomon wisdom. Remember that? I said, I'm going to make you very wise. In God's given wisdom, Solomon did something. I'm just making a long story short. He listened to the argument. He says, well, you say it's yours and you say it's yours. He said, bring me a sword. He said, now cut the baby that's alive in half and give one half and one the other half. And the mother to whom the baby really belonged spoke up and said, no, please, don't kill my baby. Give it to her. And the other woman that had the baby, she said, oh, no, go ahead and cut it in half. No need neither one of us getting it. And Solomon said, give that baby to hers. It's hers. And it says the whole nation of Israel was amazed at the wisdom Solomon had and how he solved that. Do you know that's the same wisdom you and I can walk with in the midst of this trial right now if we would just rightly seek God? A wisdom that leads us in the right way. It's not just what James says here. Can I remind you that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You want to walk in the right way in the midst of this trial and trouble we're in? You want to walk in the victorious way, the way that God wills, his perfect wills for you to walk in? Just seek God with all your heart. Seek God for the wisdom, and he'll give it to you. And as you apply it, you'll walk in a straight path, the right path. Oh, if we're going to persevere in the midst of trials, if we're going to have victory in the midst of these trials, remember to keep a positive kingdom attitude towards your trials. Remember to seek the heavenly help that we have with our trials. But then thirdly, remember that your sufficiency is in Christ, and he'll get you through the trial. Why am I saying that? Well, look at verse 9, what James says here. But to the brother of humble circumstances, but the brother of humble circumstances is the glory in his high position. What is James saying at this moment? James is saying to the brother or sister who really isn't rich, they're poor. Maybe they live each day hand to mouth, hand to mouth. And because of all the trials they're facing, and even this money trial, this provisions trial, that they're thinking, if I just had riches, that would be the fix to my problem. And James is saying, don't get your eye on that. Don't think that's the fix. He says, listen, rather, are you ready to listen to it again? He says, the brother of humble circumstances is the glory in his high position. You need to come back to the reality that you already have a rich position. Can I remind you, if we're born again, we are rich. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything he has is ours. You might not have the material riches right now of this world, but can I tell you, eternally speaking, and as far as it is in the life to come, you have everything and abundantly. As Jesus even said, I come that you may have life and have it to the full. You can have full life now and for all eternity. That's what you have in Christ. So don't be focused on the material things of this world. And why? Verse 10, look what it says. And the rich man, it's the glory in his humiliation because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Hey, can I let you know a little secret? It don't matter how much money you got. Have you kind of noticed it with this coronavirus? It don't matter how much money you got. One day you're going to die. Money can't save you. Money can't really extend your life, man. When your time's up, it's over. And look what he says here, verse 11. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Money can't do anything for you. Money won't even really bring happiness or completeness. Man, if ever there was something that we need to be hearing at this moment, is that. I thought, God, you know, your timing is perfect. You all do remember what the president just signed Friday, don't you? A $2 trillion bill. That's going to put some money in the system, going to put some money in a lot of Americans' mailbox. For some people, that means $1,200, and for couples, $2,400. And I can't tell you how my Facebook page feed is lit up with people excited about this $1,200 they're going to get. Like, woohoo, that's the fix to everything. Can I tell you something? You'll have the $1,200 today, and it will be gone tomorrow, and Corona will still be here. It ain't going to fix anything. And if your hope, your sufficiency isn't that, I got news for you. In a couple weeks, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Folks, the only one who can bring completeness and satisfaction in your life is Jesus. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I like this. He said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, I know how to live when I am poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of being happy at all times in everything that happens. When I have enough to eat, and when I go hungry, when I have more than I need, and when I do not have enough, listen to this, I can do all things through Christ because He gives me strength. Brothers and sisters, if your dependence is upon doctors or our government or that dollar or $1,200, you're going to be let down. The only one who can get you through is Jesus. Only He. You know what I think needs to happen is a lot of people come back to making a song we love to sing in our churches to be the anthem of their heart. What that song is, you all know it. It's called The Solid Rock. Don't worry, you don't have to log out. I'm not going to sing it. I'll just read the words. Let me read these words for you and listen very carefully. This really needs to be the anthem of our heart today. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest in His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. In Him my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. If we're going to persevere in life's trials, and especially the one we find ourselves in today, we need to remember to keep a positive kingdom attitude towards the trial. We need to remember seek the heavenly help we have with the trial. We need to remember that your sufficiency is in Christ, and He'll get you through. And then one last thing. I'm only going to spend about 2 minutes on it, and we're done. Are you ready? Remember, we have a reward for faithfully enduring the trial. Why did I say that? Listen to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Just stop right there. Blessed is the man. Sounds a lot like his half-brother Jesus, doesn't it? Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed, blessed, blessed. That blessed is, yes, happy, well off with the man, well off with the man who perseveres under trials. Why is he saying that? Have you ever, and you've experienced it, but when you face trials and troubles and especially temptations, and you give into the temptation or you don't walk in the right way in the trial and you do the thing you shouldn't do, have you ever noticed what you feel inside at that moment? How your spirit's turning upside down? You know, you just messed up, man, and you're messed up with him now, and things are upside down. He ever experienced that? But when you do the right thing and you respond rightly, how you're filled with joy, even if it means you got to suffer a little bit in the midst of it, that just you're filled with joy. Well, that's exactly what James is talking about here. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Can I just say something? It'll probably be on the screen there. This is how you need to be seen. Every trial, temptation, and struggle in your life. Listen, every temptation is an opportunity to choose to do good and possess the favor of God marked by the fullness of God and His eternal rewards. Can I say that again? Every temptation is an opportunity to choose to do good and possess the favor of God marked by the fullness of God and His eternal rewards. Folks, it's an opportunity for y'all to experience the blessing in our lives. And not just here. Are you ready? Listen to this. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That doesn't mean we persevere in trials to gain salvation. We persevere because we have right salvation. And whether we persevere or not reveals whether we have real salvation or not. If you're not persevering under the trials today, it really might be driving home. If you're really struggling with it and you're not walking in the way God would have you to walk, and you're giving into temptations and everything else, and everything's all messed up. Oh, you name Jesus, but your walk's all messed up. It really might be pointing to the fact that you really aren't His. You're a professor, but not a possessor. I don't mean you have a perfect life, but the one who perseveres, we persevere because we have been saved. We stay in the faith to the end. We all know people who have walked away, who've left the faith. Say, oh, I don't need all that Jesus stuff. I know people right now that once you had a beautiful, wonderful testimony, you just thought, man, they had it going on. And now they tell people, I don't want to hear nothing about Jesus. Don't come around me talking about Jesus. I don't want nothing to do with that. Amazing. For you and I, if you're still staying in the faith, you're still hungering from a word for God and wanting to be faithful, you're persevering. And what's the promise here in verse 12? You ready? I'm going to close. As you respond rightly to what God's doing, it's going to be well with you here. You're going to have that joy in your heart. All hell can be breaking loose around you. You have joy in your heart. But there's something else you need to remember when you get there. And that's what really matters. You'll have a reward for all eternity. If you and I are going to persevere in the midst of trials, we need to remember to keep a positive kingdom attitude towards your trial. Remember to seek the heavenly help you have with your trial. Remember that your sufficiency is in Christ and He'll get you through. Remember that we have a reward for faithfully enduring the trial. As I said it in the beginning, and I'll say it again, we can remain faithful and hopeful with a persevering heart in the midst of trials when we embrace them with the right kingdom perspective. Are you persevering today? And if you're not, will you follow James' instruction, the Spirit of God's instruction through the pen of James, and begin to walk in victory today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this passage and this study that we're embarking on. Thank you for the instruction James has given us this morning. We can indeed be a people who persevere and walk in victory in the midst of this terrible trial and trouble we find ourselves in, if we would just remember to keep that positive attitude concerning our trials, that you are seeking to accomplish a greater good. If we remember that we have help with it, that you stand ready to give us the wisdom we need so that we can rightly respond to the situation we're in. That we have a faithful guide, our author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus, who will see us through. He's our good shepherd who walks through the trial with us. And that we will be rewarded for faithfully enduring. God, help each of us to hold on to this so that when we see you face to face, we will indeed hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I pray that for everyone who is here and everyone who is watching and listening, that God, they would turn to you and find these principles true and begin to walk in victory in the midst of this that is causing so much failure in others. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you've been watching. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do something. Send me a private message. Log on. You could even send me your phone number and say, "Look, I just want to talk to you for a moment, Pastor. Maybe you need some prayer. I'd love to hear from you. I'll call you, and we can have prayer together." Listen, I want you to know you're not alone in this. If you can't get a hold of me for some reason, certainly reach out to the deacons, the church. Listen, folks, don't walk through this alone. Your life matters, and I can tell you, God is seeking to accomplish something good in your life. And if you don't know Christ, it may be that God is letting you at this moment walk through this just so you would see your need of Jesus and through the trial, surrender to Him. Guys, remember that. God's doing something good, and He loves you. Trust in Him, and He'll see you through. God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Take care.